You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, hello, hello. Good to see some familiar faces. Vicky and I are back from vacation in Mississippi, better known as the SIP. And then I'm taking a vacation tomorrow from my grandkids. I need a vacation from the vacation with my grandkids. My oldest grandson, he likes to come over when we stay in the hotel room, and he's a football nut. And so I will sit in a chair, and he'll get there. Okay, Pop, ready? And he'll go, and he'll time it, and he'll jump in the bed, and he wants to make a diving catch, and I'll throw the football. And we will do that. Seriously, he would do it until it stops. And finally, Vicky says, enough, that's it. But, it's constantly just energy and wearing us out. And so I need a vacation for my vacation. Boy, it's nice to come back some cooler weather. That feels good, huh? I think we're done with the heat. Hello to you that are here. Hello to you that are online. Thanks for joining us tonight. I got a joke for you. You know, I've been in a slump. But we'll see how it goes. I thought this was funny, but my humor and yours sometimes doesn't line up. One day at a busy airport, I thought of us flying, so I brought up a flying joke. The passengers on a commercial airliner are seated waiting for the pilot to show up so they can get underway. And the pilot and the co-pilot, they finally appear walking from the back of the plane, but here's the problem. Both appear to be blind. The one is using a white cane. He's bumping into passengers on his way up there, and the second one is using a guide dog, and both have sunglasses on to cover their eyes. And at first, the passengers think it's a big joke, but they walk up there, and the plane takes off. And they begin to look at each other with some uneasiness, and they start whispering among themselves and asking for the flight attendants for some questions. And yet the plane begins to accelerate rapidly, and it's going faster and faster. And some of the passengers begin to pray, and others are voices are becoming louder. And when the plane has less than 500 feet of runway left, there's a sudden change in the pitch of the shouts as everyone screams at once. And at the very last moment, the plane lifts off and is airborne. While up in the cockpit, the co-pilot breathes a sigh of relief and tells the pilot, you know, one of these days the passengers aren't going to scream and we're not going to know when to lift off. Now that's funny right there. That's funny right there. I'm saving that joke for something. I don't know what I'm saving it for. Well, we're in, let me scoot this up without spilling my tea. We are in Exodus 35 tonight. And last week, who was it? I'm losing track. Was it Pastor Jerry? I heard he did a really good job. I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, but I will. We saw that Moses came down from the mountain. His face was glowing, and he had a veil on. Well, now that his time with the Lord is done on Mount Sinai, given all the instructions, now is time to carry out those instructions. And we're going to see tonight that the first order at hand is the building of the tent tabernacle, that place that will house the Ark of the Covenant, that place where the Shekinah glory, God's presence, will come and the high priest will meet him there and the people will come and that will be with him until they get to their own land where they'll build a permanent temple. And so tonight we're going to cover three things in Exodus 35. The first thing we're going to take a look at is the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath. And then we're going to talk about, and this is where it's going to kind of get fun tonight, is passions of your heart. What are your passions? What are you passionate about? And then we're going to end our time talking about what talents do you have? What were you born with? What's your personality type? And what spiritual gifts has God given you after you got saved? But let's first start with the Sabbath, and let me read the first three verses of Exodus chapter 35. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, this is a repeat of the fourth commandment that God gave Moses to write down on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, a Sabbath of the Lord, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." Now, why did the Lord remind the Jews again of this commandment? I mean, Moses has already given them the Ten Commandments. Why, right before the construction of the tabernacle, did the Lord tell Moses, tell the people this, and put such a strict penalty if they did not adhere and observe the Sabbath? Well, I don't know exactly the reason why, but let me suggest a possible reason. The tabernacle and its furnishings, the ark and all the different linens and gold and the ornaments that were to be a part of it, they were all ready to go. And you that are construction people, you that are people who like to start a job and get it done, my wife is like that. Vicki will start something, and oftentimes I'll ask her, hey, she's down at the office or at home, did you eat? No, I didn't get a chance to eat. I was doing this. I'm thinking to myself, how do you forget to eat? I've never forgotten to eat. I will stop a project right in the middle of it and stop and eat because that's priority to me. But Vicki is, I got to get this done. She's that person. How many of you are people that you got to get something done first before, yeah, you don't like to just leave it halfway. So maybe the Lord said, these guys, I know these guys. They're going to start this thing, and they're going to be really tempted to want to work on the Sabbath. And I've got to kind of lay this thing out and say, hey, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. In fact, you know what? If you do, you're going to die. I'm going to let you know. Do not cross this line. You rest. And so I don't know. Maybe that's one of the reasons. I think that could be true. But I must remind us today that as New Testament believers, we aren't under the law. The law was given to the Jews. And God is not going to kill you if you don't observe the Sabbath. In fact, if you go home this Sunday after church and light up the barbecue, you don't have to be dodging a lightning bolt thinking, oh my goodness, I started a fire. So I'm going to die because I started on the Sabbath day. Now, our salvation, it doesn't hinge on us obeying the Ten Commandments. We don't need to feel guilty by those who say that such and such a day is a Sabbath and put a guilt trip on you. There are those who will say that the Sabbath day is Saturday. You must go to church on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. And they'll throw a big guilt trip on you. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 is very clear. And it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Number one, the law was given to the Jews. We're Gentiles. But even if you are a Jew, you're a Jew now in the New Covenant. And you're not bound by the Old Testament laws. Now, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ apart from works or apart from obeying the law. But with that being said, I believe we'd be well served to observe a Sabbath. I really do. I think the things that God gave the Jews in the law, we're not bound by them, but if you study those things out and take a look at those things, you can see oftentimes some real practical reasons, some real beneficial reasons why God gave those, not restrictions, gave those ordinances to the people. Here's why I think that you'd be well to serve them. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 27 of the story. In fact, go ahead and, guys, go up to 26. I need to get through. I got a bunch to talk about tonight. I want to get through this. Verse 20. Let's go right to verse 27. I should just cut it down. I'm trying to save time. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath is God's gift to us. We're going to see that tonight. It's God's gift to us. It's not something that, hey, you know what? I made the Sabbath and you're to observe it. It's always said, no, the Sabbath is a gift. It's made for you. It's a gift to you. Now, what are some of the benefits of a Sabbath rest? Well, number one is your mind and your body has a chance to rest and reset. Rest and reset. I don't golf a whole lot. I don't enjoy it all that much. It's expensive. It takes up a lot of time. But the main reason is I can't see why I would pay to be frustrated. I can do that without even being spending money because I'm just not very good at it. But I have noticed this, the little that I play, is that when I, in fact, I haven't played forever. Every time my son-in-law comes in town or I go over to California, we'll play. And I'll notice something. The first couple of holes, man, those are my best holes. And people tell me, well, that's because you've forgotten all your bad habits. I've had a chance to have my body reset, and I just get out there, and I don't think about it, and I just kind of hit naturally, and wow, where'd that come from? But about the third or the fourth or the fifth hole, all of a sudden now, man, I'm starting to get tired, and my bad habits are coming back, and by the 18th hole, I can hardly even hit the ball. And see, oftentimes, that's what happens if we don't get a break. We just go so hard. I compare it to like riding a motorcycle, and you've got full throttle, and you just keep that thing full throttle. There's no letting off. And eventually, like, man, you know, take some off the gas here, relax a little bit. You got to breathe a little bit. I've also found that when I come back from vacation, I'm a lot more loving to people. When I come back, it's like I'm refreshed. I care for people more. I love people. They don't bug me as much. They don't bother me as much. And it's why? Because I'm refreshed. When I get tired and when I get in the grind sometimes, like everything irritates me. I'm sure a lot of you are the same way. For most of us, our Sabbath day is a Sunday, right? For most of us. I know here in Vegas, everybody works at different times. But for most of us, that's what we would think is our Sabbath day. That's a day that we attend church. You know, hopefully you get a chance to sleep in if that's your Sabbath day and you sleep in. And for some of you, sleeping in is 7 o'clock and you come to the 9 o'clock service. For other of you, sleeping is until 10:30 and come to the 11:45 service, whatever. Today you can relax. Maybe have breakfast before you come in. Or maybe you go out afterwards and have breakfast afterwards. And then you go home, you've eaten a nice breakfast or a nice lunch, and you're kind of in that lazy mode, and you take a nap, which I encourage you, take a nap on your Sabbath day. Rest your mind, rest your body. Then maybe you wake up and you relax by watching the Broncos beat the Raiders. And just now you're really starting to feel good and relax. So you spend time with your kids, you go to the park, maybe you have a traditional Sunday dinner. It's just kind of a nice reset, right? And then you go to bed, and then you kind of wake up Monday and say, okay, I had a good day. Yes, I'm ready to go on Monday, right? That's the benefit of a Sabbath day. You may have experienced that and felt it. It's really important. If you haven't established one yet, I really encourage you to do it. Another reason to establish a Sabbath is that it reminds us that God is your provider. God's our provider. It's the same thing as a tithe. We give a tenth of our income and trust God to bring in the 90%. Same thing with the Sabbath. That day that you could be working, that day that you could be doing something, in the case of these guys, they could be constructing the tabernacle. God says, no, I want you to rest. I want you to trust me. It'll get done in time. You'll have enough. And it keeps us at that place where we're trusting God. See, what we all struggle with is really believing that God will take care of us, right? We have a hard time doing that. Oh, we know that we have scriptures and we know that we should trust God. But man, when we get in a tight spot, what are we so tempted to do? Kind of take it upon ourselves to help God out. Well, I've got to do this. And we step in there sometimes. And oh boy, I have seen this mistake made so many times. I've seen it, and it especially hurts me for single people. I've seen single folks that are single, and they've been praying for a mate, and they don't have the gift of singleness. They want to find someone that they can have a partner and a companion, and they're praying, and they believe that God, God's spoken to my heart. He'll send that right person. And then all of a sudden, they begin to lose a little bit of hope, and they begin to get impatient. And they begin to say, you know what, maybe I need to help God out. And all of a sudden they kind of step out there and they meet someone and they try to convince themselves that this is God's choice. When they know that it's not, all the things they're looking for, this person doesn't check off half the boxes. But yet they're getting desperate and they go ahead and do it. And then a short while later, we'll hear the phone ring or the knock on the office. Can I talk with you, pastors? And they'll come in and I made a terrible mistake. And it's really tragic. I feel so bad because I want them to be happy. I want them to have a companion. Oh, but now they're in a bad marriage. I've seen people do the same thing with a job. They wait for God for a job, and God's given them a job, and then they feel like God's wanting them to change jobs, and they get ahead of God, and they quit that job and go for another one, and that doesn't work out. And, oh, I should have never left. Oh, it's hard for us to trust God. And the Sabbath teaches us and helps us to say, as we relax, and you know what? Hey, I'm going to take this day off. God, you're my provider, and I'm just going to trust you. And this is just another reminder to keep my grubby little hands off my life and to trust you. And to believe that you're the one that's going to take care of me, and I don't have to try to manipulate, and I don't have to try to scheme, and I don't have to try to overwork and sacrifice my family. The Sabbath can afford that. Now, here's the next thing that I want to talk about. I want to talk about passionate, or we're going to see here the term stirred hearts. Look at verses 4 through 9 of Exodus 35. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart." Now, this is not a tithe. This is what we call in the church a free will offering. "Whoever is willing, has a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue and purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece." The tithe is the Lord's. We've talked about that. It's not our money. That's God's. That 10% of your income, that's not yours, Christian. That's God's. That's the Lord's. 90% is yours to steward and to manage, but 10% is God's. If you don't give your tithe in a sense, it says Malachi, you're robbing God. That's God's. But a free will offering, whether it be money, time, or energy, gifts and talents that we give, that should come from a willing heart. A heart that's stirred, a heart that's moved. Let me give you an example. I don't know where this started with me, but whenever I go on vacation, I always have a little bit more cash on me than is normal. I'm like a lot of you. Vicki and I try to use this one particular credit card to pay for all of our expenses, even all groceries and everything, and then we pay it off at the end of the month. I don't want to grow anything, but it gives us miles so I can go see my grandkids free. So we do that. So I don't have a lot of cash on me all the time, but I don't know, for some reason, when I go on vacation, I want a bunch of cash in my pocket. So I always have extra cash on vacation. And I started feeling a few years ago that I want to be generous. Maybe it's because I money's burning a hole in my pocket. I don't know, but I want to be generous. So I tip very generously on vacation. I mean, I tip good on vacation. And so I've just started it. And nobody has told me to do it. Or I don't feel obligated. I just am moved. I'm stirred to do that. So, you know, I love to see the look on the waitress' eyes or if we take a shuttle, give some money there. Thank you, sir. And I wanted to really tip this one gal in Mississippi at this restaurant. So I was looking for her, and I didn't see her. And so we're getting her to leave. I asked the manager, I said, "Have you seen so-and-so? Or wait, oh, yeah, she's back here. And let me go see if I can find her." Then he got busy, and I waited. I waited almost 10 minutes. And finally, she just never showed. And I don't know what to do. But I like to tip. My heart is stirred. See, I want to give that money. I don't have to, but I'm stirred to give it. That's what I'm talking about there. When your heart is stirred for something. I believe the most effective people for God are those who give themselves to their passion. People who have something birthed from their heart they're passionate about, they're stirred. When you give yourself to that passion, when you give yourself to that stirring, you become very effective because you're committed to it. And it's done with energy, and it's done with vigor, and it's done with zeal, and it's done with commitment, and done with love, and people can see that. I really admire Pastor Ron Vietti. Some of you are new here, don't know him. Pastor Ron founded this church. He's the senior pastor of VBF Bakersfield. That guy, man, he got into ministry when in his early 20s, and he was exuberant and crazy for the Lord then, and he hasn't changed much in almost 50 years. The guy is still exuberant about the things of the Lord. He's passionate. He's just thinking. I admire that about him. President Trump has that kind of energy, has that kind of motor. That guy just keeps going and going and going, and people talk about him. He takes hits, and he just keeps going, I guess because he loves it. Joe Biden, I'm more like Joe Biden. I really am. I'm not making a political statement. I'm just talking about personalities here. Joe Biden doesn't have the energy level as President Trump. I don't have the energy level as Pastor Ron. I don't. He makes me dizzy half the time because he's going so much for the Lord. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm tired just hearing you talk about what you want to do for the Lord. But it's genuine from him, and it's genuine from me. I'm tired when I'm just thinking about it. But see, I'm best when I'm giving myself to those things that I am passionate about. I may not have the high motor that others have, but I've found over the years, if I'm passionate about something, I can give myself to it, and I do a good job at it. Now, here's the last topic I want to talk about, and it kind of wraps up all of these things I'm talking about into one. It's discovering your personality, your talents, and your spiritual gifts. We talked about the Sabbath. God told the guys, hey, you know what? Don't work on the Sabbath. He says to the other guys, he said, hey, you know what? I've given you certain abilities and certain passions. If your heart is moved, you can give money to it, the project. If your heart is moved, you can donate time to help build it. Now he's going to talk about our personality and our talents and our spiritual gifts. Verse 30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and the carving of wood, so as to perform every inventive work. He also put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in purple and in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen, and as of a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of designs. So you see there that certain people were given certain gifts: craftsmanship, jewelry makers, makers of linen. Those are what we're born with. Those are talents. Those are abilities. Those are things that we are born with. Those are things that we have even before we become a Christian. We have those things. As I said, I'm not a high-energy, super passionate type of guy, but I believe that God made me this way. I don't think I was meant to have a fast motor. See, high-energy people often are either hot or cold, on or off. The switch is either on or the motor is just not running. I'm more of a thermostatic guy, 72 degrees all the time. Oh, I have occasional times I'll get up. I'll have occasional times I get down. But I'm pretty much just right there. How many of you are like that? You're kind of right there. How many of you are that hot and cold, off and on type person. Yeah, that's just, we're all made differently. This makes me, it makes you that are like me, steady eddies. People who hunker down, settle in, show up day in, day out. Now, early on, I used to think, oh, I'm not a Pastor Ron. I'm not this high energy guy. And, oh, I don't love the Lord as much as these guys because I don't talk about it as much. And I want to go to bed earlier and I don't want to do as much as they want to do. But then I started realizing, hey, you know what? I have noticed about some of those guys is that they'll go real fast and then kind of take a break. And I'm just there. I said, you got to have somebody there. Somebody's got to open up shop and somebody's got to handle customers and somebody's, that's me. I'm that guy. And I feel like, hey, I am valuable and so are you. We need both. Be very valuable to a church and a business, those type of personalities. I think it's super important as we're on this topic, as we looked at the building of the tabernacle and the free will offering and the people who brought their different gifts to the table, it's really important that you understand how God made you. The personality that he's given you, the talents that you were born with, the spiritual gifts that you have received after receiving the Lord, because that will set the course and help you get aligned up to where God can use you to make disciples. That's our calling. Go into all the earth and make disciples, baptizing them. Share the gospel. Be a witness. So it's really important that you understand how you're wired so you can be the best disciple maker, the best witness you can be. You don't want to be this real, trying to be a high motor person when you're thermostatic. But you don't want to try to be this real calm guy when you're just like bouncing all over the place. You know, I'm trying to hold it in, but I'm really, you know, be you. Be you. Let's look at these three areas and let's see where you land. Let's talk about temperament first. Temperament and personality. You may have seen this over the years. There's a popular personality test that it's been around forever that uses four animals to describe four different personalities. These four animals are a lion, an otter, a golden retriever, and a beaver. Lion, otter, golden retriever, beaver. Now, here are some traits, not a complete list, but I just listed four that are descriptive of these four personalities, and a phrase that would describe how these personalities function. Let's talk about the lion. The lion is a take-charge person, assertive, you know where they're going, very competitive. Oh, boy, they hate to lose. They hate to lose. And they're leaders. Man, you run for a period of time, they just kind of rise to the top, and you pretty much know who leads. These would be the person that when you get on a jury pool and they're trying to get a foreman within a matter of time, boom, that person pops up. Yeah, him, her. They're the foreman. For these lions, the phrase would be that described them, let's do it now. Let's do it right now. Let's don't wait around any longer. Let's do it now. Now, the other personality is the otter. What are otters? Well, they're fun-loving. You know, you picture an otter, you know, he's on his back eating abalone. Fun-loving. Avoids details. Just doesn't like a lot of details. Just close enough type guys and gals. Mixes easily with others. Hey, what are we doing? I'll do that with you. And he could, you know, within 5 minutes, he doesn't know a stranger. He's just met everybody. Takes risk. Interesting. Takes risk. Visionary. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's give it a shot and let's see. The otter's phrase for life would be, trust me, it'll work out. Trust me, it'll work out. How? I don't know. I don't know. It'll work out. See, here's, Vicky is a lion. I'm an otter. She likes confrontation. I don't like confrontation. She hates to take risk. I love to take risk. I'm fun. No, I'm not. Love you, hon. Golden retriever. These golden retrievers, they are the loyal people. Boy, they are loyal. That's the people you want in your corner. You want some golden retriever people that, man, when it hits the fan, they're not leaving. They're going to stay right there with you. They're even keel. Just man, nothing, man. They're just kind of there, just kind of right by your side. just right there. They enjoy routine, man. Just, you know, day in, day out. Just same as that. They don't get bored with it. They stay with it. Avoids conflict. See, I'm otter / golden retriever. I'm very loyal to those around me. Someone even kill. I don't like conflict. The retriever's phrase is, let's just keep things the way that they are. Let's don't have this big change. It's going to cause all this disruption. Let's kind of keep things the way that they are. And then the last personality is the beaver. First of all, how many of you are otters? We got any otters in the house? Okay. How many lions do we have in the house? Okay. All right. All right. We can get you in our leadership team, you lions. How many golden retrievers, man? You're loyal. We want you. We want all of you on our team. We can use you in all different areas. Well, let's see how many beavers we got. What are beavers? They are very deliberate people. These are people that are calculated. They're reserved. They're not real boisterous. They're just kind of reserved. They're orderly. They like all their ducks in a row. Detailed. Man, my wife is lion / beaver. Vicky, you know, back in the day when you just would, and she still does it a little bit, but we don't write a whole lot of checks anymore. Her checkbook, she'd constantly balance it. If she was off one penny, she would go back and she would get that account to the penny, balanced to the penny. She likes everything in order. She likes her house in order. She likes detailed. She puts her cans, when she puts her cans up, like beans and stuff, and think all the labels have to be facing out. Yeah. How many of you are, in fact, beaver's phrase is, how was it done in the past? We'll change it. How many beavers we got here? You're good with numbers, probably. You're good with numbers. You like statistics. Okay, so that's how you made. So be taking inventory here, okay? That's how God made you. Now let's talk about talents and abilities in the time we have left. What are you naturally good at? Even before you became a Christian, what are your natural abilities? For me, I'm a natural athlete. I was given athletic ability. My mom said the other day, we were talking about watching my grandkids play baseball back there. She said, yeah, I remember when you were two, your dad and I couldn't believe it. You were 2 years old and you were able, as a two-year-old, you're barely walking, to throw up a baseball and hit it with a bat at 2 years old. It came natural. I was born with that. I didn't learn. I was born with that. Some of you, you're just born being good with your hands. You can build stuff. You can construct stuff. Some of you are just good with numbers, man. You just can calculate. You're techie. You're just born. You just understand that stuff. That's what you're born with. Now, here are some talents and abilities that people are born with. Just not a complete list, but a few. Working with your hands. Talking. Some of you, man, you got the gift of gab. You can talk the paint off a wall. You can talk. That's a gift from God. Use that gift. Some of you enjoy numbers. I'm just good with numbers. Teachers. Some of you just, you can just teach. You got the goods to teach. Leaders. You got just born with natural leadership. See, God will often use our talents along with our personality and spiritual gifts in ministering and witnessing to others. He combines all these things. Now, let me give you an example. My natural ability was athletics. My spiritual gift was pastoring, but encouragement, exhortation. And so God used those, combined those things together when I got out of baseball to become a chaplain for two professional baseball teams, for the Bakersfield Dodgers in California and for the Colorado Springs Sky Sox in Colorado Springs. I would go there and do services for them on Sunday right there in their clubhouse. And so God used those things. He brought those things together and used them in a ministry position. Now, I've got to end here. Lastly, let's talk about spiritual gifts. There's a complete list. If you want to take a look at this list, write these down. A complete list in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, a list of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Every born-again believer has one or more spiritual gifts that is given by the Holy Spirit to be used to build up Christ's body. It's not so much necessarily for you, it's for others to be used to help other people in their faith. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7 says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6 and 7, I think I gave that to you guys. Maybe I didn't. Sorry, guys. Probably skipped it. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We all got spiritual gifts. Now, let me just give you a quick look at some of the gifts. I'm going to show you just a partial listing of some of the most, popular gifts that are given primarily to people. And then I want to show you what that gift looks like in operation by using an example. And here's an example I'm going to use. Somebody comes into church this Sunday, into the doors of Valley Vegas Church. They go through the main doors, and the carpet, there are the little carpets we have out there to keep rain and stuff off, an edge of the carpet is up, and they trip over the carpet, and they fall down. I'm going to show you how different people with different gifts would react to that scene, okay? You got it? A lady comes to church, carpet's up, she trips and falls down, okay? First gift, prophecy. The Greek word means to speak forth. It can be speaking forth concerning future events. God has said this will happen, or it can be speaking forth the word of God as written in the Bible. I believe my wife, Vicky, has a gift of prophecy, not future telling, but just forth telling of the word. It has kind of a sense of here's what God is saying, here's what God wants to do, here's what God is not wanting you to do, and it comes forth. People that have the gifts, they can preach pretty hard. They preach pretty hard, but yet people receive it because of the gifting. They just expect that to come from them because, yeah, that's the word. I receive that. See, if I preach as hard as she did, you'd be so mad at me. That Pastor Doug is so mean to me. Vicky can get all up in your face. And, oh, thank you, Miss Vicky. I'm like, why are they thanking you? You just got on to them. Oh, that's so great. What's so great about it? She just told you how rotten you are. But it's part of her gifting, I think. She does it from a heart of love and concern. She really does. Now here's a response from a prophet on the tripping situation. Here's what a prophet would say to the lady who fell. God may be showing you that you need to start walking with a little bit more alertness. He has big plans for you, but you must be on guard against the schemes of Satan. See, that's what a prophet would say. Now, the gift of serving, that's the same Greek word that is used for serving and for deacons or deaconesses. The term for deacon, it means table waiters. And those with the gift of serving, they enjoy waiting on and helping others. They just enjoy that. The response for the tripping scene for servers is, here, let me help you up. Can I walk with you into the sanctuary? The next time you come to church, call me ahead of time and I'll come out and I'll walk you into the sanctuary. That's what the servers do. How can I just make your life better? Teaching, the gift of teaching. These people, they proclaim, explain, and instruct people in the Word of God. The response from them to the lady would be, let me give you, ma'am, 3 points on how not to trip over carpet when you enter the church. The gift of encouragement or exhortation. These people, they help others by words of encouragement and exhorting them on. Their response to the woman would be, that's okay, brother. That's all right, sister. I've tripped in that carpet too. We'll get a new one, and I bet next week you don't trip one time. Encourage them. The gift of giving. The gift of giving, it's a spiritual gift. These people are the financial pillars of ministry and of churches. God has blessed them with the ability to make money, and then they've gifted them to give it away. There's some people who know how to make money, but they're stingy. They don't give it away. The people with the gift of giving, they can make the money, and God gives them the ability to want to give it away. It's in their heart to want to give it. Their response to the woman would be, I'm so sorry, sister. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy new carpets for the church so that no one else falls. Leadership. This person presides over or has management over people in the church. They're the leaders. Their response would be, ma'am, let me help you. Mike, please come over here and help this sister get up. Sue, please get her a bottle of water. John, please walk this lady to her seat. Man, they've got people underneath them, and they're leading people. That's what leaders do. Mercy, the gift of mercy. There's a lot of people with the gift of mercy. These people help others by feeling what they feel, and they understand what they're going through. Their response to the woman would be, I'm so sorry, sister. I feel last year, and I know exactly how you feel. And then they'll sit down next to them and say, I'm going to sit here with you until you get up. I don't want you to feel alone. That's a gift of mercy. Words of wisdom. This is someone who, when speaking, they share biblical knowledge and truth that can be understood and applied to the listener's life. They somehow take the mysteries and the complexities of God, and they make it so applicable, so clear that we can, I can do that. I understand that. I can live that out. Their response would be, sir or ma'am, I found out that by entering the church through the office door, it doesn't have a rug in the lobby, and it's a much safer way to come into the sanctuary. Duh, why didn't I think of that? Well, this person has the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge. This is a gift that when someone speaks a truth, it comes from an insight that only came from divine revelation from God. You ever been in those scenes? All of a sudden you're trying to design something, you're praying, all of a sudden somebody says something, wow, where'd you get that from? Where'd that come from? I don't know, God just put it in my heart. It's like, dude, that was from God. That's a word of knowledge. They would say, ma'am, God had you trip and not hurt yourself so that the church would see the need to buy new carpets so that someone doesn't really get hurt bad. Yeah, this was all God. And then faith. This is a gift for people that can move mountains. All of us have a measure of faith, but these people, man, they just got faith. They believe, man, when I pray, I just know that mountain is going to jump into the sea. Mountain, you go out there and get in Lake Mead and make it quick. Their response to the sister who fell would be, sis, I'm going to pray that you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're not going to have one bruise on you. And you will never fall again in this church. In Jesus' name, you won't fall again. And she won't, because they have faith. Find out your personality. Find out the abilities that you have. Discover the spiritual gifts that you have and then employ them. Spend the rest of your life honing those things, asking God to create opportunities and places for you to be used. When you do that, you will be successful. Life will have meaning when you do that. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let me pray this. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for, Lord, this teaching tonight. God, we all, Lord, we need to understand, God, how you made us, Lord. Lord, all of us have a part in your kingdom, God. All of us have a part. And I pray, God, for the people that are here, Lord, that aren't sure what gifts, what abilities they have, their type of personality, that, God, they would pursue that. And then, God, they would get really excited about serving you somewhere and being used by you somewhere, God. Oh, Lord, I pray, Father, for that. If you don't know the Lord tonight, it all begins with that. Lord, I pray for these folks here, God. Continue to keep them encouraged during this time. Lord, anybody that needs physical healing, I pray, God, that you would just heal them miraculously. And so, Father, we pray those things for our church in Jesus' name. Amen.